And let's stand together once again for the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Luke. Give our attention to that word today. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. Lord, we stand before you this morning, thankful for your word, thankful for this opportunity to be here in this place. Thankful, Lord, to hear your word taught, to hear it proclaimed, to hear the gospel of Jesus, our Savior, who was born over 2,000 years ago. And we ask now, Lord, that you might bless our hearing of your word, that you might keep us attentive, worshiping you as we listen and we take in these truths. To bless our boys and girls as they hear the word taught to them this morning as well. We are dependent upon you, Father, to anoint us from on high, to preach and to hear, to make application of these truths, Holy Spirit, in our hearts and lives. We do pray for one another, Lord. We do lift up our missionaries, Jeff and Pilar, Justin and Amy this morning, as they celebrate Christmas once again so far from family and friends. Be very near unto them, Lord. Give them joy and the blessing of taking the message of Christmas to the nations. Care for them, Lord. Meet every need here in our midst as well this morning. We pray also for our brother Tom Whiteman, Lord, who is in need this morning physically. As he contacted us, God, touch his heart and his life. Strengthen him, we pray, today as well. And others, Lord, that we don't know about that are in need, for whatever need this morning. Some gathered right here, Lord, in this sanctuary this morning that are struggling. Comfort, Lord. Help us all to receive those tidings of comfort and joy. You, Lord Jesus Christ, came to rescue us from Satan's power, and that you are coming again for us. We rejoice in you this Lord's day. In thy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Keep watching and be ready. What's the old song say? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, most of us grew up with that little funny tradition, we might call it. But my friends, this morning I'm here to tell you there's a far, far, far greater to be watching out. There's someone far, far greater than Santa Claus or jolly old Saint Nicholas. And actually, I believe Saint Nicholas probably was a believer in. He's a good guy after all, but he probably would tell us as well, you need to be watching and ready, not for Santa coming to town. but for Jesus the Christ to return. Watch. Be ready. Be ready not for Christmas once again on December 25th, but be ready for the second coming of the Christ that could be at any time. Watch and pray. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return. And our preaching in Luke's gospel has brought us to this point just in time for the Advent season this year. Jesus wants us to be ready. The end is drawing near. And just as there were signs that Jerusalem would fall in AD 70, so the fall of Jerusalem pictures the very end of the world that is yet to come. When we see the signs of his coming as Jesus lays them out in this 21st chapter, when we experience a tragic world event, we should lift up our heads because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. It's getting ever closer. Our hope is almost here. Christ is coming. We hear Jesus' exhortation to be ready as he tells a parable about the nearness of the end. He tells a promise about how certain his words are, and he gives practical application about what that means to be ready. Jesus begins our text this morning, verses 29 to 31, with one of his final and probably his shortest parables. Tells us that when the trees start budding in the spring, you know that summertime is just around the corner. He's probably out there, maybe on the Mount of Olives or on his way coming or going, and he's passing a fig tree that has its blooms coming out. Summer's near. And you can't keep summer from coming any more than you can keep the trees from coming out in full bloom. And in the same way, Jesus has spoken here of the signs of his coming kingdom, the consummation of that kingdom. He prophesied, even in this chapter, of the fall of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70, just like he said it would happen. That's the near fulfillment in our bifocals this morning. And then he prophesies of his return, the far fulfillment in our bifocals. The signs of the kingdom consummation, the signs of judgment, are that nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That people would face the devastation of earthquakes and tsunamis and famine and disease and all of these things. Signs in the sky, the heavens itself will be shaken. These are signs of judgment. And they happened first with Jerusalem's fall, and they will happen finally in all these days now leading up to the very end of the entire world. We see first the tree blossoms. Summer is near. We see disasters in our world. The kingdom is near. Are we ready? Are we watching? Are we praying? These verses are fairly straightforward, easy for us to understand. But then comes verse 32. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place." And then we're hit with, now, whoa, wait, how does this work? What is that? What did Jesus mean by that? We look at it initially, this generation, we think, well, the disciples, that generation of disciples, they're standing there with Jesus. They're not going to pass away till all this takes place. And some have said that that's what it meant. It meant, well, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But then as we read this whole portion of Scripture, this context, it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't quite fit. What is it that Jesus means by this? It's probably one of the most difficult verses to interpret in the Gospels. And there are a lot of different ways that Bible teachers and preachers have approached this, but what did Jesus mean by this generation will not pass away? How does this fit in with how close we are to the end of the world? Another thought on what this means is that this refers to this generation as the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Because generation can refer to a nationality. And there's some validity to that approach, perhaps, because we've seen all down through history how the Jewish people have been dispersed, they have been displaced around the world, and yet still to this day, regardless of where Jewish people are, they will identify as Jews, as Jewish people. Some have thought that this is what Jesus meant, that the Jewish nation will not pass away until Christ comes. They will endure until that time. Another possibility is that generation, as Jesus speaks of this generation, he's referring to mankind. When you read about generation in the Old Testament, for instance, generation refers to a kind of man. Psalm 12:7 would refer to an evil generation. Psalm 14:5, a righteous generation. So the focus in Luke 21:33 appears to be on the kind of people that would persist, that would persevere through to the end. In fact, as Morris states, in the early church, it was often held that the generation of Christ's followers was meant so that the elect would persist right through to the end. And I tend to lean in that direction. Indeed, we know God's elect saints, those chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, will be kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. This generation, God's elect church, His chosen people, are going to persevere by His grace. They're going to be kept safe, and they will not pass away. Remember, the elect are not going to be deceived. They'll persevere. Remember, Christ said, "I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God is with the generation of the righteous, Psalm 14:5. And it is this generation, the generation of the righteous, that will not pass away. There will, up until the time of Christ, be His righteous generation, His righteous chosen people, His holy nation of people here in this evil, wicked world that will persevere, that will persist on to the end until He comes for them. And we can take comfort and great joy in that. If the psalmist said in Psalm 1, the way of the wicked will perish, but God watches over the way of the righteous. His eyes upon them. He cares for them. He ministers to them. And we can trust Him. Everything Jesus said is true. And so we know that verse 32, the fact that this generation will not pass away could not have meant the disciples who did pass away. It has to refer to the ongoing work of His people on through time. Everything He said about the end times will occur just as He said it would. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we realize that Jesus is not trying to give us clues so we can figure out when the end will come or who will see it. He's telling us, and His focus is the certainty of the end. Just as summer follows spring, Jerusalem fell. The Son of Man will come with power and great glory, and His saints will persevere unto the end. So verse 33 follows up on the main point of verse 32 and expands on that certainty of what our Lord says. If you look there in your Bibles at verse 33, Jesus goes on, He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away. This generation will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words, Jesus said, will not pass away. So we find that not only what our Lord says about the end of the world will come true, but what our Lord says about everything will come to pass. Even when the world passes away, his words will abide. They will not pass away. So Jesus, in verse 33, is claiming ultimate authority. He's claiming to be God to make a statement like that, isn't he? And that statement is in full agreement with what we read in the rest of the scriptures as well. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus said the same thing about the Old Testament law of God in Matthew 5, 18 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Turn with me back to Psalm 119, that longest chapter of Scripture, about Scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 89. A couple of verses from this great chapter in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Turn over a page or so in your Bibles to verse 160. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. My words, Jesus said, will not pass away. You can count upon what Jesus has said. He claimed the same enduring authority for his words from his mouth. His gospel stands forever, my friends. He is God. He has all authority in the universe. He has power to be certain that whatever he says will come to pass. As Geldon Heiss says, Jesus is not merely the foreteller of the course of history, but is himself in unity with the Father and the Spirit, the almighty disposer thereof. He's not just foretelling what's going to happen. He's going to bring it all to pass. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my words will not pass away. If you're still there in the Psalms, go back to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, just in case you think we're in this world and somehow that this world, that this globe that's spinning here in this solar system is going to go on and on and on forever, just like it always has. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. The psalmist affirms that as well. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old, you, Lord, founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 26, but even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them, the heavens and the earth, all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. That's what God said. Just a few books over to Isaiah chapter 51. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. My words will not pass away. All that you see, and even in the beauty and the glory of the heavens and the beauty of the skies over southeastern Kansas that we enjoy so much, and the beauty of the hills and all of God's creation in the earth all around the globe, all that we enjoy, it will pass away, Jesus said. But his salvation is forever. His righteousness endures. His words will not pass away. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord will come in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Revelation 21, 1, John says, then I saw what a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. My words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. It will happen just as he said it would. God's truth, friends, this morning, God's truth abideth still. The very words of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life will remain regardless of what happens on earth and in the sky to the very end of the world. What Jesus said will come to pass. It doesn't matter if the U.S. federal government is shut down for weeks and weeks and months. That doesn't matter. His word will not pass away. It endures forever. It doesn't matter what tragedies befall us. It doesn't matter what signs continue to unfold. You can count on his word. There's an old song that says, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. You can trust the word of our Lord. It stands forever, my friends. Spurgeon said this, whatever alteration may come before the last great change, Christ's coming, Christ's words shall still stand. And when the greatest alteration of all shall take place, and this present dispensation shall come to an end, and all material things shall be consumed with fire and be destroyed, yet even then, there shall remain above the ashes of the world and all that is therein the imperishable revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33 of Luke 21 applies to all that Jesus said in the Gospels, all of his prophecies, all of his predictions, all of his commands, his two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his second, love your neighbor as yourself. Those commands will endure. It will all stand until the end of time and on throughout all of eternity. All of his warnings will stand. Whoever does not believe in him will be under the eternal wrath of God in eternal hell forever. All of his promises will ever, forever stand. The forgiveness of all of our sins through faith in Jesus and his shed blood will stand. Whoever comes to him will never be turned away. His provisions for all of our need, to his promise to be with us and never forsake us, that will always stand and always be true. His promise to go and prepare a place for us is always true. His resurrection and the hope of the resurrection, that whosoever liveth and believeth in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, will never perish, will never die, always stands true. You can count on every promise of Jesus being fulfilled. To the end of the world, to all eternity. every promise he will keep. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Build your life on the words of Christ. Again, Spurgeon said, are you very sick and weak? Are you getting very poor? Well, your health and your property too will pass away, but Christ's words will never pass away. Are you dying? Christ's words will never die or pass away. Die with them in your heart. You know, there's always somebody coming against the Word of God. Someone trying to cast doubts upon the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Bible. Someone trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've had all sorts of stuff, the Da Vinci Code and all sorts of things that have been rolled out. But as Ryken points out, these folks will all end up discrediting themselves. And a prime example of that is a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. How many of you have heard of Voltaire? A couple of us have, yeah. A lot of us haven't, but some have never heard of him, maybe never have any interest in him, and a lot of people don't remember Voltaire. But it's ironic because Voltaire predicted that within 50 years, people would no longer remember Jesus. It was quite a rash prediction. In fact, that very year, the British Museum paid £500,000 to purchase an ancient biblical manuscript. And at the same time, a book of Voltaire's agnostic writings sold for 8 pence from a bookstall in London. 50 years later, an even greater irony took place. After Voltaire died, his home in Geneva was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. 50 years to the day after Voltaire's outrageous prediction that nobody would remember Jesus, the presses in his own house were printing thousands of Bibles every day. And every copy included Luke 21:33 in French, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Friends, it's been over 2,000 years now since our Savior was born in Bethlehem. Since he said these very words recorded by Luke, and yet today we still celebrate Christmas. Oh yes, they've tried to get rid of Christ. They've tried to make us say happy holidays and forget about Merry Christmas. And that sort of held sway for a couple years, but boy, you see it kind of going back the other way. Year after year, this generation shall not pass away. The chosen of God have persevered, and they continue to celebrate the Christmas season, the coming, the advent of our Savior. Even though many dismiss the thought of Jesus, the redeemed of the Lord, the holy nation of God's people, regenerated by the Spirit of God, are still here on earth. And they will be. ISIS and terrorists are attempting and have succeeded to an extent in their attempt to rid nations and other places of the world of Christians, and many have been decimated. China is trying to get rid of the true church, but friends, they cannot. They will not. People who reject Christ will continue to sneer and to mock and say, where is this coming? It's been 2,000 years. Come on, it can't be true. And yet we come again. Remember this season. Jesus Christ was born. We are encouraged and strengthened by his word that God will bring to pass everything that he has said. Christ will come again to judge the world. Are you ready this Christmas season? Are you ready for that? Not are you ready to celebrate Christmas with your family and have a big spread and all the gifts and all, but are you ready for the coming of Jesus? That's what's most important. If you believe that he came, you believe that he was born, and he was born to suffer and die, even more so, we can believe he will return a second time. We believe that he came and he was nailed to a cross and he rose again from the grave. He will come again to wear a crown. He said it. He will do it. His word shall not pass away. So how do we then live in light of the reality that the day of the Lord will come? In light of the fact that the judgment day will come, the end will be here. And it's so much closer now than ever before. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36 tell us. Jesus is very, very practical. Two things. Be on your guard, or watch. And what's the other thing? Watch and pray. Take heed to yourselves. Keep on the alert, watch, and be ye ready. Pray always. Every one of us need to be aware that there is spiritual danger in this world. Our hearts, even as believers who have trusted in Christ, who know him, can so easily be tempted to stray from our Savior. Remember, Jesus is speaking here not to the proud religious leaders, not to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the worldly Herodians. He's talking to those closest to him. He's talking to Peter, James, and John, to those disciples that have left everything to follow him. And he says to them, be on your guard. He says to them, take heed lest you fall. He says to us this morning who love him here in Pleasanton, Kansas, be on your guard. Humble yourself, fellow Christian soldiers, this morning. And remember, as it's been said, no, there is no sin so great, but a great saint may fall into it. There is no saint so great, but he may fall into a great sin. Take heed. Be careful. Think of Noah. Was a righteous man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was rescued from the judgment of God, he and his family, in that ark. But what happened after he came off that ark? He fell into what? The same thing Jesus warns against here. He fell into drunkenness. Think of Abraham, the friend of God. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. But through unbelief and fear, he lied about Sarah and said, she's my sister. Think of righteous Lot in that wicked city of Sodom, who did not partake in the wickedness of his city, who fled Sodom, but later, oh, the horror of the sin that he fell into in that cave. Think of Moses, the meekest man on earth, who lost self-control in anger. And David, the man after God's own heart, and fell into great grievous sin in adultery with Bathsheba. Friends, we must take heed to ourselves and take heed to be clothed with humility. Oh, Jesus, keep me. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Even as a seasoned saint of God that served you many years, keep me, Jesus, in the hour of trial and temptation. Be clothed with humility, depend upon God, and let him that thinks he stands, what? Take heed, lest he fall. Beware of worldliness. The cares of this life are listed side by side with dissipation. That would be like a hangover. Dissipation and drunkenness is sort of talking about the same thing, Jesus says. Beware, be on your guard against dissipation and drunkenness. Dissipation is the hangover you have the next morning. Beware of drunkenness. Beware of the distraction of the things of this world. Ephesians 5:18, Paul instructs us, he commands us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Friends, if you're going out and getting wasted, you're drowning your sorrow in alcohol, or you're drowning your sorrow in drugs, or the things that take the edge off, whatever it is, you're not ready for the coming of Christ. You're not ready for the second coming of the Son of Man this Christmas. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's other intoxicating pleasures of this world that fill your life, the result is the same. You're attempting to escape the serious issues of facing life and death and the judgment to come. And you're not ready. You need to be ready. And even as a believer, be on your guard against these things. As we just reviewed those Old Testament saints, how they fell so into areas of sin like this. And then side by side with that is the worries of this life. We are so worldly. We're so caught up in our job, our business, our possessions, our home, even our family. We're running after this kid and this grandkid, and we're doing this and we're doing that, and we're going all over the place, and we're busy, 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 busy with all the things of this world, and we have no time for that which will last forever. We're not looking for His coming this Christmas as we should. A lot of wonderful things that God has blessed us with, earthly affairs, things that are good in and of themselves, and that yet those things can hold us. And we find ourselves clinging to our life here and now with no thought of the end that awaits us. For that day will come, and many of us are not ready, even as believers, for that day. We don't even think about it. We need to keep watching. We need to be ready. If your family keeps you from thinking in Christ, keeps you from serving Him, if your work, your schooling, your boat, your home, your activities, your things, your whatever, keeps you from seeking first the kingdom of God, you're in trouble. You're not ready. You must hold the things of this world, of this life, with a loose hand. Because, friends, everything can be taken away from you just like that. But Jesus will not be taken if you belong to Him. Death itself can come in an instant. Christ can come at any time. Be on guard so that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. I guess we have some folks that are trying to trap a fox in our neighborhood, don't we? They want to catch that fox after what that fox did to their chickens. And they got a trap out there, right? When that fox gets in that trap, boom, he's caught. And friends, that's exactly what it's going to be when Jesus comes. Be ready for His coming so it doesn't catch you like that trap. Lightning flashes suddenly in the heavens before the thunder is heard. Christ's coming is like a thief in the night, unannounced, unexpected. His coming again of the day and the hour of that coming, no man knows. But when He does come, it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. Just as in the days of Noah, just as in the days of Sodom, people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and continuing on their merry way. And then the end will come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And everything stops. Everything changes. The King of Kings appears. The dead are raised. The living are changed. The unbelief will cease. The truth is known. The world is done. Eternity has begun. Eternity will have begun with all of its glories for those ready, with all of its horrors for those yet under the wrath of God who are not ready, who remained in their unbelief. It will come upon the face of the whole earth. Without further warning, without further notice, without time for further preparation. Do you believe in Christmas? The first Advent, do you believe away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head? Do you believe then in the second Advent? If so, you must be in a state of perpetual preparedness. Say that a few times. Perpetual preparedness. Our nation, our communities have disaster plans, don't they? Preparedness plans in case of disaster. You travel through a coastal city in Florida or out on the West Coast, there's a hurricane evacuation route. Tsunami evacuation routes. How do you get out when disaster strikes? Are you ready for the final disaster, the judgment of the Lord? No, we can't escape from the responsibilities that we have here in this world while we wait. Yes, we live life, and we enjoy life. We occupy until He comes. But we live like those who expect Jesus to come. We live with repentance toward God, in sorrow for our sin, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ to save us, knowing that He's loved us. And we live in holiness in our daily lives. What are our duties as believers then? Watch, keep on the alert, and pray. Live on our guard like men in enemy territory, remembering that evil is all around and near and in us. We can, as it's been said, we contend daily with a treacherous heart, an ensnaring world, and a busy devil. You and I must put on the whole armor of God in these days. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Think of perpetual preparedness. We may be reminded of the bomber pilots who used to fly for the Strategic Air Command of the United States Air Force in the late 1940s until the early 1990s. The Strategic Air Command flew constant missions designed to deter the Russians from making a nuclear attack. When pilots were on flight duty, they always had to stay within 100 yards of their aircraft so that they could be airborne with nuclear weapons within moments of a military alert. The flight's crews had to be awake at all times. Believers in Christ need to be awake at all times. We need to be looking for His coming. And so pray always. Keep up constant habit of prayer. Do business with God, my brothers and sisters. Daily communion. Pray for grace to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Cast away everything that interferes with our readiness, with our perpetual preparedness to meet the Lord. Be careful of your devotional habits. Don't rush through prayer. Don't neglect meditation and study of the Word, the means of grace. Be determined, be resolved to act on this, yes, Lord's Day, this Christmas, this Advent season. Do you believe He's coming? Then get ready. And if ye know these things, happy are we if we do them. Are we ready? Watch and pray. James Boyce wrote this hymn, "We do not know if Christ will come when life is rough or steady. We only know that Jesus said, keep watching and be ready." Keep watching, for Christ will appear at night or some bright morning, like lightning flashing through the sky without a moment's warning. Be ready when the Lord descends to render final judgment, when men shall rise to heaven's joy or suffer dreadful torment. So watch with care, in grace abound. Get ready soon to greet Him, that when you hear the trumpet sound, you'll be prepared to meet Him. Keep watching and be ready. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, this morning, pause in presence to confess some of us this morning, at least, our lack of preparedness, our lack of prayer, our failure to be on guard. Lord, where repentance is needed in any of our lives this morning, whether it's dissipation and drunkenness, covering up our sorrows with things in this world, or the distraction of worldliness and clinging to the things here. Oh, Father, grant us a true repentance and turning away from these things. Grant us a desire for you, Jesus, into that which is eternal. Help us, Lord, this Advent season. Say, there's room in my heart for thee. And not just a corner, that's not what it means to be a Christian, to have just a space, a little corner of my heart that's for church and for Jesus, but no, all my heart. What can we give you, Lord? We must give you our heart. Say, come to my heart and reign and rule there, Jesus. There's room. There's room for you to be Lord. Hearts. So help us, we pray. Thank you, Lord. For those this morning, Lord, that are here that have not at all come to trust you, help them this Advent, this Christmas season, to see their sin, to know, Jesus, that you are the Savior that came, paid the price for them on the cross. They might turn in sorrow from their sin to trust in you, to give you their heart and their life, and be prepared for your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's respond to the message this morning with hymn number 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Foxes found rest, the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. For you and me, he went. Is there room your heart for Christ to reign? He's coming again. Let's sing that final verse. When the heavens shall ring.
When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing, and thy coming to victory, let thy
seated. We've heard the word of God preached to us. We've responded in singing and praise. And we come now to remember. We remember that that baby born went to the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. And we thus proclaim his death until he comes. And so we invite each one here this morning that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, each one that has known that work of the Holy Spirit of bringing you to life and saving you, you know him, you love him, you're walking in fellowship with him, and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've professed your faith by being baptized and following the Lord, walking with him, then you're welcome to this table of remembrance this morning. We ask young people that have not yet come to that place to not partake. We ask those adults as well, if you're not there yet, you're not sure of your standing before Christ, we ask that you not partake. We would not want you to bring judgment on yourselves, as the Scripture teaches, for partaking in an unworthy manner. But you know Christ, come to this table this morning and remember and proclaim together as the body of Christ his coming. Jesse, would you come? Servers, would you come?